Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here and opportunity together to be worshiping. I invite you to get your Bible if you don't already have it. I appreciate John reading from Romans 5, and we'll get to that text later. It's good to see some that are able to be out and been ill. We appreciate that they've had some measure of healing. Hope that that will continue to improve. And I would like for us to begin our thinking and tonight, and especially, of course, if you're visiting and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you concerning the condition of your life and your soul before God Almighty. And, of course, we want to each be concerned with that. We want to each be examining ourselves whether we're in the faith. And if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you tonight to see the value of responding in faith and obeying the gospel of Christ and being saved from your sins, to have a living hope of heaven after this life. The Bible is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we need the redemption that is offered us by God's grace in the blood of Jesus, His Son. As He calls upon us to put our faith in Christ and be obedient to His will, Jesus teaches us to confess our faith, to be confessed by Him to the Father in heaven. Jesus commands us to repent and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And He commands us to walk in truth, to walk in the light of truth all the days of our lives. And so, if you become a Christian but you know that there's sin in your life, we urge you to repent of that tonight. If it's private, then repent of it privately to you and between you and your God in prayer, and He'll forgive you. But if there's some public sin, then use this public opportunity to rectify that and to let everyone know that that public sin has been corrected. And we'll pray together if that's your interest and need. As we pray for each other, God hears us as His children and responds with His blessings. So we want to encourage a response to the gospel for all of us who have that particular and specific need this evening, and that all of us might gain understanding and a fuller faith as a result of our worshiping God tonight and study of His Word. And we began by talking about the seriousness of sin, the reality of sin. Sin is real. And while we're going to be studying tonight about original sin, we need to begin by understanding that sin is real. Sin was not devised in the thinking of men to scare people. You know, religious people didn't think a few hundred or a thousand years or 2,000 years or even more ago that, you know, we're going to have something to have some leverage over some people to really put fear into them and keep them under control. And so they came up with this concept of sin. You know, they're going to scare everybody and frighten everybody, and so they talk about sin and that you're a sinner. Now that, you know, that's the furthest from the truth that I can think of. The truth of the matter is, sin is real. Sin is missing the mark that God has established, that God has set. And God says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. See, sin separates man from God. When God created man in the garden, and then created woman as well, He created them without sin, pure and innocent. And as we'll see in our study tonight, they chose to sin. They transgressed the will of God. They violated what God said. And there were results of that, to that. There was a consequence, a series of consequences. There was a penalty, because Jesus, or God, had told them, the day that you eat of this fruit that I don't ask, you shall not eat of, if you sin, you're going to die. And there were some subsequent consequences. But what I want us to think about at the beginning tonight is that sin is real. And what we're going to see from the Bible is just how real it is and how terrible it is. But we're going to also study how the biblical concept of sin has been twisted and perverted over time. Now, I've been asked to preach on this, and I'm happy to do it, because at least one individual here is studying with someone about this subject. But we all need to be equipped with God's Word about this subject for ourselves to understand about sin in our own lives. And if there is sin, to obtain God's remedy that's found in the Son. And then to be able to teach others what God's truth is on the subject. The doctrine of original sin is a component of a doctrine that that began to be developed by Augustine, who lived in 354 to 430 A.D. He's called St. Augustine by the Catholics, and is one of their saints, and is credited with the development of this idea of original sin. It developed through the ages, and John Calvin systemized it. And you're familiar with TULIP, perhaps, the acronym or acrostic for total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, the whole construct of the Calvinistic theology. But it didn't originate with Calvin. Augustine was teaching it in the 4th and 5th century A.D. And, of course, he wasn't the beginning either. But let's define it. Let's take a few minutes just to define what we're talking about so there's no misunderstanding. In Christian theology, and of course that's used in the general vernacular of the concept, in Christian theology, original sin is the state of sin into which everyone is born as a result of the fall of Adam. Okay, so now get this. The doctrine of original sin is that you're born in the state of sin. According to this, Adam's sin has been transmitted from parent to child ever since. The human race has thus become a lump of sin. A lump of sin, as Augustine talked about it. This is from a Catholic encyclopedia. And they say original sin may be taken to mean, number one, the sin that Adam committed, like the first, the original sin, but more than that, a consequence of this first sin, the hereditary stain with which we are born on account of our origin or descent from Adam. Now let me pause. We're not saying this is truth. We're just defining what the subject is. Okay? Don't misunderstand. So if we're reading this, we're not agreeing with it. We're just telling you how this term is used. You need to understand what people mean when they say original sin. It's not just the idea of the first sin that Adam committed, but that then that stain of sin that Adam had has been inherited by mankind, by humankind, by the whole human race, so that we're born into a state of sin. From the earliest times, the latter sense of the word was more common, as may be seen by St. Augustine's statement, the deliberate sin of the first man is the cause of original sin. Again, the Presbyterians came along, John Calvin and company, and in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in their Book of Confessions, say this: our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. No disagreement there. But now watch. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin. We agree with that. And wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Okay, they sinned, and they bore the effect of their sin. No disagreement with that, but here's the problem. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed and disabled and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So the Presbyterians teach, because Adam and Eve sinned, now we are disposed to sin. We are inclined to sin. We are wholly inclined, not partially inclined. We are wholly inclined to evil. And from their original sin and the corruption of our nature, we then actually transgress God's will. This was interesting. I came across. He says, original sin is the genetic defect we all inherited from Adam and Eve. Through this genetic defect, we all inherited death, both physical and spiritual, and were separated from God. Through Jesus Christ, we all have the ability to conquer this genetic defect, sin and death, and be reconnected to God eternally. There is no question, there is no doubt that through Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin and death. The question is whether or not we were born with some genetic defect with sin because of Adam and Eve. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible does not teach that. Again, the Oxford Dictionary of Phrases and Fables, which is kind of ironic, a phrase and fable, says original sin is the tendency to evil, so supposedly innate in all human beings. Now, this gets to where most people think about original sin today. There are still some that we would say would be hard line that would say absolutely you're just totally corrupt when you're born. But many people say, well, you have a tendency to sin. You have a sin nature. You're inclined to sin. And note, this is a tendency held to be inherited from Adam in consequence of the fall. The concept of original sin was established by the writings of St. Augustine, as we said, in the 4th and 5th centuries, and the view of some early theologians that the human will is capable of good without the help of divine grace was branded a heresy. Now, I want you to pick that up. I want you to stop and think about this a minute. To suggest or to think, in his day, he had this running feud and this debate and this conflict with Pelagius. And Pelagius and his disciples were branded heretics because they taught that the human will is capable of good without God first sending down some enabling grace to enable you to do something good, because you're so corrupt, you're so defiled, you can't even think about doing good, much less do any good, until God enables you some way to do it first. They said, no, man has a human will. We have a choice to do good. And God doesn't have to give some enabling grace before you can do anything good. That was branded a heresy. That's heresy back in the 4th and 5th centuries. Where's the heresy? There's a book entitled, Will the Real Heretic Please Stand Up? The heresy we're going to find from the Word of God is thinking that we inherit sin from Adam and Eve. That's not taught in the Bible. Here's a summary of what we've said. Original sin affirms that the whole human race sinned in Adam when he sinned. Adam's will was the will of the race, so that all men sinned in Adam and rebelled with him when he sinned. You didn't know it, but when Adam sinned, you were with him right there because you descended from Adam. See, the doctrine says when Adam sinned, human nature was corrupted, so that now all men are born with a sinful nature. You hear people talk about sin nature or sinful nature? It's from the doctrine of original sin. You inherited that from Adam, they tell us. This sinful nature is the fountain and direct cause of all man's sins, actual sins that they practice. You say, man sins by nature and cannot help but sin. That's the result of this doctrine. And so our brethren have picked up the same idea and teach the same thing. You can't help but sin. It's an offshoot of, it's a reflection of Calvinism, which really is Augustinianism, which is the false doctrine of original sin and inherited depravity. You can't help but sin because you're human. How many times have we heard people say, well, it's just human? You know? And the implication is, well, I sin, but after all, I'm human. As if humans can't help but sin because they're human. That comes from the false doctrine of original sin. Again, summarizing, because of Adam's transgression, all men are guilty. You are guilty and under God's wrath, according to this doctrine, because you inherited the sin of Adam and the result of his sin. You are liable for hell because of Adam. You are born corrupt and under God's wrath. Even newborn babies open their eyes in this world under the wrath and curse of God, the doctrine holds. They are guilty and condemned from the moment of their birth. That's the doctrine. That's the consequence of the doctrine. And that's why infants are baptized in the Catholic Church. Catholicism teaches it. Because, you see, their doctrine holds you have to deal with original sin. You've got to wash away original sin. So babies need to be baptized. Of course, they sprinkle them. They call it christening. They put a variety of terms upon it, but it all boils down to the sin problem they see that they think babies have and all of us have because of Adam. That's where that comes from. Question is, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about this doctrine of original sin? We're going to look at what the Scripture says, and then we're going to respond to a variety of Scriptures that were given to me to say, what does the Bible teach on this? Because these are the ones that are being offered to try to support the subject of original sin. Let's begin at the beginning. God created man and woman without sin. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so God created man, and then He created woman. And they were together, and there was no shame in their lives. They were pure, they were innocent, they were free from sin. They were in full harmony and fellowship with God as God put them in the Garden of Eden there to tend it, to keep it, and to live under His law that they might freely eat of all the trees that were in the garden, but they may not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that they would eat of it, God said, "You shall surely die." Genesis 2 and verse 17. Adam and Eve chose to sin. They were not created with a sinful nature. They were not created that because they were human, they just had to sin. There wasn't any doubt about it. They were just going to sin because they were human. That wasn't the truth of it at all. No, they chose to sin. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, there's the God's law. You may eat of all the trees. That's part of God's law. You can eat of all those trees. But another part was, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they made a choice. Well, Eve was deceived, but in her deception, she made a choice. The man wasn't deceived. 1 Timothy 2, 14. She was deceived. The man wasn't deceived. But nevertheless, they both chose sin. As Satan lied, she believed the lie rather than believe the Word of God. And she was tempted by seeing it was good for food and desires to make one wise. And so she is pleasant to the eyes. So she chose. It says she took of its fruit and ate. Chapter 3 and verse 6. She made a choice. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. He made a choice. He took it from her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve chose to sin. They didn't have a nature that compelled them to sin, that forced them to sin, that made it to where they didn't have any choice but to sin because they were human. No. That's not how they were created. They chose to sin. Now, Romans 5 and verse 12 says sin entered the world through Adam, and Genesis 3 explains that, doesn't it? In Romans 5 and 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam becomes the door through whom sin enters the world. Now, remember, God has said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Death entered the world on that day. They still were living physically, but death entered the world that day, spiritual death. They were separated from God. Death means separation, to separate. The spirit apart, or the body apart from the spirit is dead. James 2, 24 or 25 says that defines death. Death is being separated. It's a separation of the spirit from the body. Well, in Genesis 2, 17, in chapter 3, we learn what death was a separation of man from God. That's what sin brought. Sin caused spiritual death. Separation. As God then banishes them from the Garden of Eden, a series of other consequences result. But death entered the world that day. Romans 5, 12 affirms that point. Through one man, sin entered the world. And death through sin. See, the wages of sin is death. Death came into the world because of that sin that day. But now he says, note, death passed to all men because all have sinned. Because all sinned. You die spiritually when you sin. I die spiritually when I sinned. each of us are separated from God. We experience spiritual death when we transgress God's law to us. What's God's law to us? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has all authority. What His will is His will over us. And when we violate His will, Heaven's authority, Heaven's commandments, Heaven's instruction, we, in our sin, we die. We're separated from God. And again, original sin says, no, you have a sinful nature because of Adam. You can't help but sin because of Adam. And I ask, what verse teaches that? Because so far, what we've learned from the Bible is that God created man without sin, and Adam and Eve chose to sin. Thus was the mechanism for bringing sin into the world and the death that sin produces. And death passes unto all of us because we all are sinners. Because we choose to sin, just like Adam and Eve chose to sin. Now, let's talk about sin and its guilt then for a minute. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, and then again in verse 20, there's elaboration. The soul who sins shall die. So there is the individual aspect of sin and death. The soul that sins, the individual who sins, the person who sins, dies. That was true of Adam and Eve, and me and you, and everyone else in the world. When we sin against God, we die. Chapter 18 and 20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So Adam's sin was on Adam. Adam's sin is not upon Abel or Cain or Seth. Adam's sin was on Adam. Cain's sin was on Cain. Abel's sin was on Abel. Job's sin is on Job. See, the soul that sins shall die. The result of that's death. I need to be saved from spiritual death, from my sin, because the wages of sin is separation from God forevermore. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. We all need to be saved, not from Adam's sin, from our own. Not from Adam's guilt, from our own guilt. Now, someone says, but wait a minute. Doesn't God say that when the Father sins, I'm going to visit my wrath upon the generations and others are going to be affected? Well, He does say that. And here's the point to understand this. I'm not sure this was one of the verses that was asked about, but I want to look at it now in this place in the study. In Exodus 20 and also Exodus 34, God says here in a couple of places, I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, how can it be that the Son doesn't bear the guilt of the Father, but God says, I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children? Well, the explanation of that is simply that the children are affected when the father sins. When the parent sins, the children are affected, and that can last generationally. For example, go to Numbers 14 to get the illustration. Children are not guilty of the father's sins, but the children can be affected because of the sins of the father. See? In Numbers 14, 32 through 34, Israel has just said, we will not go into the land of promise that God promised us. They're bigger than we are. There's more of them than we are. We can't take them. They're in fortified cities. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. Let us go up and God will give us the land. But they said, no. Now, here's what God says to the rebels. As for you, your carcasses shall die in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. You see, the children were affected by their parents' sins. Their parents' rebellion meant for the next 40 years, those children would have to be shepherds in a wilderness, moving from place to place, instead of in that land of promise, flowing with milk and honey that God would have given them if their fathers had been faithful. The outcome for the children would have been different. 40 years of it, you see. Children can be affected by the sins of the parents, but that's not the same as saying the children are guilty of the sins of the parents. Original sin says, you're guilty because of Adam's guilt. You are evil completely. You have a sin nature that means you're corrupt. That's the doctrine. It's not what the Bible says. Genesis 3 goes on to explain that physical death, the decay of the flesh, is a consequence of Adam's sin that passed to us all. From dust you were taken, and unto dust you shall return, God told Adam in Genesis 3:19. And so, now when we die, as we will, the flesh returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, before the sin, there was not physical death. There was not spiritual death. There was not death. One of the young people here asked, well, now, if people were living 900 years back in the book in Genesis, how long did the animals live? I just don't have an answer to that. I just don't know. Secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. I don't have an answer to that. Whether they lived longer than not, I know a lot of people did live longer. Adam and on. And you can see that clearly in the book of Genesis. Point being, they still died, didn't they? They may have lived 600, 700, 800, 900 years. But they still died. Because that became a consequence. The death of the flesh became a consequence of sin. So you have both the penalty of sin, separation from God, and the consequence of sin is you're going to die in the flesh. Okay? We bear the consequence of the introduction of sin. We're all going to die physically. But that's not bearing the guilt of Adam's sin. That's a consequence. Just as surely as for 40 years, the children were shepherds in the wilderness because of the infidelity of their parents. The consequence is we grow old and we die. That's now humanity's lot because sin came into the world. But we are not separated from God unless and until we choose to sin. That's what Romans 5:12 says. We choose to sin. We commit. Sin is committed. It is not inherited. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed in the sin. Lust, when it has conceived, bears sin. James 1:14-15. We are tempted and we choose sin. Just like Eve was tempted, Adam was tempted, and they chose sin. They didn't inherit it, and neither do we. Ecclesiastes 7:29, Solomon said, only this have I seen, that God made man upright, and he has sought out many schemes. God made man upright. You see, man went away from God. Man sinned against God. Man is turned away from that which is righteous. Romans 3 and verse 12, and quoting from the Psalms, said, they have altogether become unprofitable. They have all turned aside. We've sinned. We chose to transgress God's will. This is an important passage in Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, except you become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's read the verse. He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to become as a little child. Now, if a little child is born with corruption, sinful nature, cannot help but sin, then why do I want to become like a child? Why do I want to be that? And yet Jesus says that's exactly what I have to be. I have to be converted, changed from what I am, a sinner, into what the child is, humble and innocent. change from being cursed in sin to not being cursed. The child's not under a curse. The child is innocent. The child is not a sinner. Paul described his own innocence in childhood. He said, I was alive apart from the law once, but then sin revived and I died. He says, the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment was there all along, but Paul in his childhood was not accountable because he was not morally responsible. He didn't have moral capacity, but he grew to that moral capacity. The commandment then affected him. He violated it. He sinned and he died. You see, sin and death. Law, sin, and death. But there was a time in Paul's life he was innocent. He was free from death. He was separate from sin. He was alive once without the law. The law existed, but he was not yet morally responsible to it. He was innocent. The child that is born does not have sin. The child that is born does not have the guilt and wrath of Adam's sin. The child that is born does not need baptism to wash away the guilt of original sin. The child that is born is free of sin, is innocent of sin, does not have the moral capacity to make a choice of good or evil. Deuteronomy 1:39, that's later, but let me go ahead and put it in now as we're going on this. I'm going to have to move us along just a little bit. But look at Deuteronomy 1:39. It says, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. Your children have no knowledge of good and evil. You see, they're innocent. That's the nature and that's the state of children. We are not born with a sinful nature. That's simply not taught in the Bible. It's taught in the churches of men. The doctrines that have developed over the centuries, but it is not in the Bible. We want to follow the Bible. We'll come back to the Word of God and let it define our faith and our practice. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Hebrews 2. And I already see, you know what? We're going to do a two-part on this. I cannot do justice to this, Lauren. We're going to do another part because I want to spend the rest of our time this evening about Jesus. What about Jesus? Was he born with a sinful nature? I think one has to wrestle with this. Who's going to suggest to us that there's original sin, that men are born totally depraved? Go with me to Hebrews 2 and let's talk about this for a minute. Study this here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now twice in that passage, in 14 and in 6, and then in 17, it says that Jesus shared in the same, or he was made like us in all things. If he is made like us in all things, if flesh and blood inherits the nature of and corruption of sin and puts us as just a lump of sin, then what about Jesus? Now, the Catholics figured out through the centuries they had a problem. You see, they had a problem they had to address. Because how could man be corrupt in sin from Adam, and yet Jesus, who is the Son of Adam, the Son of God, Luke 3, which is... I'm gonna come back in a second. Bill O'Reilly, Catholic, says the story about Adam and Eve is a metaphor. It's just a figure of speech. Old Testament is just full of metaphors. which is interesting to me as a Catholic that he'd say that, because Catholicism, you see, has as a fundamental doctrine original sin of Adam and Eve. So I guess if Adam and Eve are mythological and a metaphor and a figure, how do you have real sin? How can you have real sin from a fairy tale? A lot of problems there. Of course, the Bible says in the New Testament in Luke 3, Jesus is the descendant of Adam. Jesus is real, and Adam's not. A whole lot of problems. I understand he's going to write a book, Killing Jesus. He should have left well enough alone and stopped with killing Kennedy. I'm going to tell you, we're not going to get truth from his book about killing Jesus. We need to go to the Bible for that. We need to go to the Bible for that. See, that's the problem. We don't go to the Bible enough. The Bible will answer these questions. We need to go to the Bible. What about Jesus? See, the Catholics got a problem with original sin. Augustine had a problem here as the years went. How are you going to deal with Jesus? You know what they did over time through the development of a doctrine about Mary? The Catholics answered it. They came up with Immaculate Conception. Now, the Immaculate Conception is not about the conception of Jesus. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is about the conception of Mary. The Immaculate Conception is a doctrine that was declared infallible in 1854 by the Pope. Okay? And that doctrine says that at the very instant of her conception, by the singular privilege and grace granted by God, in views of the merit of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, Mary was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. You see, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary had to be eventually developed as truth so Jesus could be born without sin. Because he was made in all points like us. But of course, he couldn't be that because they said, we're born with sin. So they said, well, God made it so Mary didn't have sin. And then, you know, their Mariology and their deification of Mary is a very elaborate doctrine. But it in part deals with this problem of original sin. The Bible's still true. The Bible still says Jesus shared in the same. He shared in flesh and blood. If we inherit sin and sin's guilt from Adam because we are his descendants, then Jesus was a sinner. And again in verse 17, in all things he was made like his brethren in order to be a faithful and merciful high priest. You see, the thing is, Jesus didn't choose to sin. We did. He didn't yield to temptation. We did. You see, he is described as the Son of Man because he's fully human. Humans don't inherit sin. We don't inherit the wrath of Adam's sin. Sin is chosen. And what we need is redemption from sin. Sin is not inherited. It is committed. It is practiced. It is lived in. And the same is true about righteousness. Righteousness is not inherited. Faithfulness is not inherited. Faith is practiced. It's chosen. It's lived in. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. We have to choose to believe based on the Gospel. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous choose faith and obtain life. Our life is by faith. Romans 3, 21 through 26 makes that affirmation, and we'll close with this passage and offer God's invitation to obtain this blessing. And next week, we're going to look at some scriptures that are offered up to us to try to defend and justify the doctrine of original sin. In Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we don't inherit sin and we don't inherit righteousness. We choose sin and we choose faith unto righteousness. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, that means an appeasement of God's wrath, by His blood through faith. Why we have a problem of wrath? Because we've sinned against God. Sin brings death and the justice of wrath. The wages of sin is death. God provides this sacrifice for sin, this appeasement, the blood of His Son. But we obtain that through faith, He says. The benefit of that through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We're not born with a tendency to sin. We just can't help but sin because we're human. No, we're born innocent. And then we yield to temptation. We choose sin. And in our sin, we die. We're separated from God. We're under God's wrath. And we need to be redeemed. God has sent a Redeemer, a Savior, His Son, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And so now, in His sacrifice, there is an offering that is accepted by God is sufficient to appease His wrath. But we have to take advantage of that. We have to receive the benefit of that. We have to make a choice. A choice that's not like the choice of choosing sin that leads to death, but now it's a choice that chooses faith that leads to righteousness. You can make that choice tonight. You can choose tonight to be redeemed, to be justified, pronounced not guilty of your sin, and escape the wrath of your sin against God. Tonight, if you will put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, a faith that will lead you to confess it among men. Because Jesus said we need to confess. He said, confess me before men and I'll confess you before the Father. If you'll obey His word and confess your faith, He also commands you to repent of your sin. Change your heart about the sin you've committed. Not because you have some tendency and propensity and nature of sin, but because you chose sin. And now you change your heart and say, I don't want to choose sin any longer. If you'll repent, and then if you choose to be baptized, because Jesus commanded it, Mark 16:16, in order to be saved, He will save you by His grace through your faith. And in this newness of life, you'll be raised to walk with Him. You see, whereas you were free from sin once, but then you chose it and died, now you can have new life, born again, purified of the guilt of sin, of the stain of sin, and in fellowship with God. If you need that tonight, we urge you tonight to take advantage of what God offers you and obey His gospel. If you're a Christian and you've done those things and you've been saved from your past sin, but you again chose sin in your life, that sin will condemn you. You see, we're not, because we're Christians, in a position now that sin will no longer have its effect. The wages of sin is death. If we turn back to sin, that sin is going to cause us to be lost. God doesn't want that of His children. He wants us to live by faith. So if there's sin in your life as a Christian, then He urges you to repent of that and confess it in prayer to Him. Acts 8:22, 1 John 1:9. And He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you by the blood of His Son. Sin is real. If there's sin in your life, there's a real remedy. It's the blood of the Savior. It's putting faith in Him and obeying Him. He'll save you from your sin. The question is, will you choose Jesus? Or will you choose death? All together we stand and sing, won't you come? From there to the Lord.